I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about a Dr. John Williamson, who was a Canadian geologist. He'd been working in Tanzania and was slipping along a rain-soaked road one day that led through Tanzania's backcountry. And his Land Rover got stuck in the mud, and he got out with a shovel and began to try to dig out the wheels from the mud, and suddenly his shovel struck a rock. And being a geologist, he reached down and picked it up and began to wipe the mud off of it. And the more mud he wiped off, the more excited he got, because he recognized that this was a precious stone. In fact, what he had found was a diamond. And it's the now famous giant pink diamond of Tanzania. And this muddy stone, or what was once a muddy stone, sparkles in a brooch that was given to the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, who was then a princess, and is found in this diamond-crusted brooch today. How interesting that a geologist found a diamond. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we'll find a treasurer who finds a treasure. A treasurer who finds a treasure. Because in Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 26, we read about an Ethiopian treasurer under Candace the queen, who found a wonderful, priceless treasure. And it's a treasure that we'd all want to find. In fact, it's a treasure that God wants us to discover. And we can learn a lot about how we are to discover that greatest treasure of all by looking at how this treasurer found a treasure. There's some criteria that can help us find this treasure that we learn from this treasurer. And notice first with me that the treasurer found the treasure because he was a sincere seeker. He was a sincere seeker. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." I love what Avon Malone wrote. Desert doesn't mean dry, arid, parched country like parts of West Texas, and some of us know that from firsthand experience. It actually refers to a sparsely populated area. We read on verse 27, "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." A lot of things we learn about this Ethiopian in this text. He had a great responsibility, a great position in the government back in Ethiopia. He was a Jew who, either like Daniel of old, had risen to prominence in a foreign land, or he was a Gentile who had become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. But he had traveled some 1,500 miles to Jerusalem to worship, and now was traveling back home, but still interested enough to open up the scroll that he had of the book of Isaiah and begin reading. And it's at this very time that God sends Philip to him. But notice, he was studying his Bible. And he knew a lot about the Bible, no doubt, but he was puzzled about something. But he was very, very sincere. I think his sincerity is evident in the fact that he traveled so far to Jerusalem to worship. And his sincerity is evident in that he continues to be interested enough to open up that scroll and continue to read from the Old Testament prophets, namely Isaiah. But this Ethiopian teaches us that sincerity is not enough. As Avon Malone wrote, sincerity alone is not enough. We do need to be sincere, but we must sincerely follow the Scriptures. He was sincere, But he sincerely misunderstood some things he needed clarity upon. And that's why God sent Philip to this Ethiopian. You see, one can be sincerely mistaken. Case in point, Saul, who was persecuting Christians, thinking he was doing the will of God. In fact, at Acts 23, verse 1, as he stood before the council, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience until this day. Even during that time when he had persecuted Christians, I did it in all good conscience because I thought I was doing the will of God." He would later write or say, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He thought it was God's will. He was sincere in those convictions, but he was sincerely mistaken. Just as this Ethiopian was sincere about his desire to follow God, to be obedient to his will, to understand God's word, he was hungry for the truth. And there are many today with open Bibles that don't have open hearts. But he had an open heart and was wanting to know more, to understand. And so, verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Notice he's reading aloud. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian responds, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip up to come and sit with him in his chariot, a complete stranger, but so willing, so eager to understand what he was reading, that he was willing to accept someone else's understanding. He was not a proud man. He admits to a stranger he doesn't understand what he's studying. In fact, in verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." That's the passage that Brother Bob read for us just a few moments ago. In our Bibles, it's Isaiah chapter 53. And that's the very text from which this Ethiopian was reading aloud on this day, traveling home to Ethiopia, when Philip comes to him. And so he has this question, verse 34. "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Who's this talking about here, Philip? Is Isaiah saying this about Isaiah, or is Isaiah speaking about someone else? So here is a sincere seeker seeking to understand God's word, willing to get someone else to help him in his understanding. And folks, this was crucial to his discovering the treasure that God wanted him to have. It's a treasure that he wants all of us to have, and we'll discover it if we'll be sincere seekers as this Ethiopian. Number two, this Ethiopian treasurer found the treasure because he was told about the Savior. I love this passage, Acts 8 and verse 35. "And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture," referring to Isaiah 53, "beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." And I would love to come upon someone reading aloud from Isaiah 53 and ask that same question: "Of whom is the prophet speaking, of himself or of some other?" And have the opportunity to sit down and dissect Isaiah 53 to see how beautifully the prophet predicted and foretold what Jesus would do for us on the cross. Read that chapter. Be blessed by it, because it's telling us about the treasure, the greatest treasure of all. So beginning at that very scripture, Isaiah 53 in our Bibles, Philip preached Jesus to him. I wonder if he went back to verse 1, where it speaks about that the Messiah would simply look like a man, an ordinary man. I wonder if he went to verse 3, where Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be rejected by men. I wonder if he read verses 4-6 that Jesus would take our place and it's only through him that we can be saved. But no doubt he did address this passage that the Ethiopian had specific questions about. Verse 7 or in verse 32 of Acts chapter 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So he uses the imagery of what was known as that a lamb that was being sheared of its wool was silent. And how a lamb might be as silent as it was about to be slaughtered. And so Isaiah says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And again, it was a prophecy concerning Jesus. And I wonder if the Ethiopian pointed out that as Jesus was being accused by the chief priests and elders, so we read in Matthew 27, that Jesus answered nothing. And Pilate says to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And Matthew records, but Jesus answered him not one word. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. They would read on in Isaiah 53, as we see in Acts 8, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Was it just that Jesus was crucified? No, because it was not for his sins. Yes, it was the design of God to pay the price for your sins and for mine. But Jesus had done no wrong. Pilate knew that. He says, I find nothing wrong with this man. The verdict of Jesus' Roman judges was he's innocent. And you remember how Pilate would offer the people, the angry mob, a choice. Do you want Barabbas, this notorious sinner, this insurrectionist, this murderer? Or do you want me to release to you Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they said, release to us that notorious murderer, that rebellious person. Release to us Barabbas. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. Why? I find no fault in this man. Pilate knew it was because of envy they had delivered him up. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And they would also peruse this text that says, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Speaking about the Messiah, his life was taken from the earth. And I would think that the Ethiopian would drive this point home. Yes, the Messiah will or did give his life. His life was taken from the earth because he paid the price with his shed blood for the sins of the world. He died so that you and I might live. He carried upon himself the sins of the world that we might die to sin and be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And by his wounds, you've been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. You see, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at that very scripture preached Jesus to him. Why is that so important? Because this treasurer needed to know about the greatest treasure of all, and that's Jesus. And folks, that's what you and I need to understand, that Jesus is the greatest treasure of all because of what he's done for us. Yes, his life was taken from the earth. It was God's plan from even before he created the world, but it was so that you and I can be saved from our sins. And Jesus has paid the price by his death. And so as we discover this same treasure that this Ethiopian treasurer discovered, we understand we can discover that same treasure when we realize that treasure is Jesus. But thirdly, notice that the Ethiopian treasurer discovered the treasure because he had a submissive spirit. Right after it says, and beginning at this scripture, Philip preached Jesus unto him. We read in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The Ethiopian submissive spirit was the spirit that can be expressed with these words, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Command, and I will obey. That's something similar to what Samuel said when God was calling him. Speak, your servant hears. Command, I will obey. And that expresses the spirit of this Ethiopian. They've been talking about Jesus. They've been studying about Jesus. And he sees this body of water. Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Right now. It's very similar to the spirit that Saul, a penitent Saul, would manifest when he cried out to the Lord, what shall I do, Lord? He'd been convicted that he had been persecuting Christ by persecuting Christians. What shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? When the Ethiopian learned what he needed to do, he was ready to obey instantly. You see, in preaching Christ to the Ethiopian, by his question, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? The implication is, obvious implication, they must have discussed baptism. In preaching Jesus, Philip also preached about how to accept what Christ has done for us. And so he told the Ethiopian, in order to receive the benefits of what Jesus, the greatest treasure of all, did for you, you need to be baptized into Christ. So the Ethiopian responds, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? No doubt Philip had explained about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, the basic facts of the gospel. And how that in baptism there's a sort of reenactment of the death, burial, resurrection. We die to sin. We're buried with Him in the waters of baptism. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. And in preaching Jesus, he is preaching baptism in the name of Jesus. And no doubt he explained that baptism is where the penitent believer comes in contact with that cleansing blood of Jesus. So he's ready. He's ready. I understand whom we're talking about. It's the Messiah. I understand why he went to the cross and how he wasn't dying for his sins, but for mine. And so I'm ready to accept that salvation and to be baptized into Christ. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38. They stopped the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see, sprinkling or pouring do not fulfill the meaning of this term for baptism, which certainly signifies immersion, a going down into, an overwhelming, and a coming up out of. It literally means to dip, to plunge, to submerge. And so that's why they both went down into the water and Philip baptized. He immersed the Ethiopian. In terms of action, baptism is a burial. In terms of purpose, it is into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Into his death, Romans 6:3-4. And it's for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2. Verse 38. You see, the power and cleansing effect of Jesus' saving blood are appropriated as men and women do just what this Ethiopian treasurer did. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He made the good confession and he was baptized into Christ. And we'll see what happens in just a moment. I want to review a little bit. by examining five questions very briefly. Number one, what did the angel of the Lord do in this case? He told the preacher to go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. What did the Holy Spirit do in this conversion? He told Philip to join himself to the chariot and the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel that was preached. What was the role of the preacher? To preach the gospel, to tell the good news of Jesus, and to assist the Ethiopian in being baptized into Christ. What did the Ethiopian do? He heard the gospel. He believed in Christ. He confessed Christ. And he submitted to baptism. The fifth question is, what did the Lord do? The Lord did the saving through the gospel upon the obedience of the penitent believer. And the last view we ever get of this man, this Ethiopian treasurer who had found the treasure, is that he is rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. You can rejoice too if you'll discover and accept that treasure that the treasurer did. The good news is that we can go on our way rejoicing even this morning when we come to the great Lamb of God who shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins on the cruel cross of Calvary. We can go on our way rejoicing when we come to Him in faith and baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We can rejoice knowing that the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. Some of you have been considering being baptized into Christ. Some of you in your study of God's Word recognize that's what you need to do in order to, in your initial steps, to have your sins washed away. And I want to pose this question to you. See, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? What's keeping you from obeying the gospel? What's preventing you from doing what you know you need to do in order to have your sins washed away and begin your life as a Christian? Think about that question. Respond as the Ethiopian did this morning. If you need to come as a Christian asking for the prayers of the church, please do that as well. But if you need to obey the gospel this morning, please come right now as we stand and sing.